So Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 9. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, it's because of you and your great sacrifice that we dare to speak to the Father. We're so grateful for your sacrifice. We're so grateful that we can remember you with your people everywhere today. Guide us as we go back to these ancient words that the prophet left with us under the Spirit's inspiration. For it's in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that we pray. Amen. Paul wrote, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die." So if I think about who would I die for, well, I'd die for my wife, I'd die for my kids, I'd die for, you know, my friends, I might die for you, I don't know. I mean, but the people that I don't get along with, I don't think so. People that give me a hard time, probably not, and I would guess that it's the same for you, and that's just the way that it is. We only choose to die for a very few people. But Jesus died for us, though we pushed him aside. In our humanity, we wanted nothing to do with him. We always look for satisfaction in places other than him. More stuff. More success. Circumstances, relationships, even ministry, even church. You know, sometimes we'd rather have church and maybe church the way we like it, or success in church more than we want Jesus. There's someone that wrote that he said, "Sometimes I think I've accomplished the purpose, the perfect antithesis of Paul's words in Philippians. In every circumstance," he said, "I've learned to be discontent." Isn't that the way it is? Instead of being content in Christ, this guy said, "Every circumstance, I've learned how to be discontent." And I say, you know what? I'm pretty good at that too. I think it's just human nature, and that's the way that it was for Israel. Israel was the one that had been chosen by God to carry his story, to live an exemplary life for the nation so that all the nations would be drawn to him. But they said, "No, we'd rather not do things your way. We got a better idea than you do." And then they were sent off into exile. They didn't care about the Lord either. So who would die for those who would push him aside? Who would die for even his created beings who pushed him aside? We see in verses 4 to 6 that Jesus came and bore our sin. It says here that he took up our infirmities. He took on our sicknesses. He took them on to himself and our sorrows. From the very beginning, our rebellion has made this world a sick place. Sometimes literally sick, as we've noticed in our wonderful pandemic over the last couple of years. But sometimes sick in terms of what's happening on the planet, like we've seen in Ukraine most recently. But then it's not just there, it's here, it's in our lives, it's within. We are just a sick bunch. And the planet is said to be groaning with our sickness and our sin. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus went to the cross, that he felt this in himself, that he bore it in himself, the crimes of our minds, the crimes of our bodies, the sorrows and pains of our hearts and our souls were something that he felt and he took on himself. But Isaiah says, we said, you know, it was his fault. You know, we're like a bunch of kids. No, it's my sister. No, it's my brother's dad. Like Adam saying, no, it's the wife that you gave me. We say, well, it was him. It was his fault. Or at least it wasn't my fault. It was the fault of all these other people in my life or in the world that are far worse than I. We said it wasn't about us. It was about him. But the prophet goes on to say that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When that sword went through his side, that was our doing. When his body was pulverized, crushed, that was because of our sinfulness. And the peace that we know as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we know with God and with each other and with others that love him, is there because his peace with his Father for a few days was shattered. It was gone. His peace with his Father was disrupted. And the healing that we know in our bodies, sometimes as we call on the Lord, and in our souls, as we follow him, as he remakes us in his image, that all comes about because of the stripes and wounds that he had as his flesh was ripped apart. It was that tearing of his flesh that meant that our lives could come back together with him and with one another. The psalmist says we wander around like a bunch of sheep. A few years ago, I might have told you about this. Maureen and I went to Ireland with a group of teenagers that are on a spiritual pilgrimage, and we stayed near this out in the country, and there was a sheep farm that we walked by every day. And one day Maureen and I were going back to our place, our room, and we looked out and one of the sheep had gotten away from the bunch and was running to the edge of the fence. And the shepherd started cussing, I think, in Gaelic or whatever they speak there. I mean, he was not a happy shepherd. I tell you, he was hollering, he's screaming and chasing that thing, and he was mad as all get out. And then finally he got that sheep and he brought it over with the rest of the sheep, and the sheep just stood there nice and calmly, and all the sheep were together, and the shepherd turned aside, and all of a sudden, boom, that sheep took off. And he ran over, and there's a hole in the fence. And he ran through the hole in the fence, which could have cut them all up. And the shepherd did some more hollering and screaming in Gaelic or whatever he was speaking, and ran up and grabbed that sheep again.
And it's funny, it's just this week, Maureen, we were talking about that. And what a picture of that we never want to forget. She was telling some of the girls that come to church about that's the way that our sin is. We want life our way. We want things our way. We don't like what God sets in front of us. We really don't like following the Ten Commandments all the time. We'd rather, you know, wander a little bit. And especially if there's something that we want, we would rather do things our way. We keep wandering around. But Isaiah says that our iniquity is laid on him. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we're the sheep that run all over the place. And so when we look at these first few verses, Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, what we need to do is reflect on the dark side. It's a place we don't like to go. You know what I mean? As Protestant Christians, we say, well, we don't need to go to confession. Well, because we go direct to the priest, but you know, we don't go to the priest with this stuff very often. And this is a night, this is a time when we do well to go to confession. I read an article this week. It says, it's called Building on the Rock. It says, China's persecuted house church leaders are showing the way by being the first to repent. He talked about a woman who was in jail. She says, as I prayed, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors, God helped me face my own sins. In particular, he helped me face my idols. Listen to this, she's in jail. The idol of comfort and worldliness and the idol of wanting others' approval. We had little privacy in there. We were often strip searched. And we did not have much food and had to sleep on the floor. But she says that God used all of this to work to deal with my own idolatry. And then she goes on. She talked about repenting of her lack of desire to preach to the drug dealers and prostitutes who were incarcerated with her. She described being convicted of her anger toward the government, her profound ability to love, and her profound newfound ability to love her enemies. He goes on to talk about a Chinese pastor. And how they were, he was doing some training online, and I guess they had kind of a Bible school or something, and they were talking about, you know, relationships in marriage and how we need to submit to one another and be servant leaders and all of that. And he presented, and then his wife came up to him and she said, I think maybe it'd be better if you said it just this way. And he just hit the roof. He went berserk. He started saying to her, what are you doing to me? What are you saying that to me for? I mean, is the devil telling you to do that? And he really lost it. And what they didn't realize was that they had left the camera on. And they were online with all of these students. And so what they did is they humbled themselves before each other. And the students joined in as husband and wife apologized to each other and forgave each other before the Lord. He says, you know, that often in our country, when we get mad at the government, we get mad at them and saying, well, God, stop telling me to do this. Stop and stop telling me to do that. But he said, what we ought to be doing is repenting of our own idolatry, of our own sinfulness, of our own wanting things our way, instead of saying, okay, God, what are you saying to me in this imperfect world that I need to get right? Because what I really want is my way. I'm like that sheep running off. And I get into trouble because I do not want to submit to you and to what you are speaking to me in this world. We need to look at the dark side.
to spend some time confessing our sins, to go back to, say, Psalm 51, where David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, the great psalm of confession when he sinned with Bathsheba, or to go back to the Ten Commandments, the design of what the way our life is to be. And then Jesus came and he said, well, hey, you might not have physically done these things, but hey, if you wanted something, you stole it. If you looked over the fence at him or her, you committed adultery. If you idolized anything or anybody other than the Lord, then you have committed idolatry. And so we do well. Tim Keller said that we're worse than we think that we are. We tend to blame other people and God when we are capable of the worst atrocities that there are. The things that are being done in Ukraine right now, we could do. We would do, given the right circumstances, because of the blackness of our hearts. You see, Jesus bore our sin. It's not fun to look at it. We don't like to confess our sin. We don't like to admit what we're capable of. But what's amazing as we look at verses 7 to 9 is that he kept his righteous mouth shut. He zipped his holy lips. So you ever seen a sheep being sheared? They put them in those stands, you know, and they nip their... attach their collar to the stand, and that sheep, they don't seem to know what's going on. The shearer, they're going bzz, 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 and in a minute or two, they're like, I guess butt naked, like for a sheep anyway, you know what I mean? there's nothing there. And they're bald. Okay, that's a better way of putting it. Okay. Okay. I don't know if there's a farmer. No, some of the farmers, you have to help us with that. But, you know, I mean, the point is, they don't complain. They don't say anything about it. And that's the way that Jesus was. Isaiah says, he, the Son of God, he who did know what was coming, said, not my will, but yours be done. Yours be done. He experienced it. He was on his way to the most brutal death that there ever was, but he kept his mouth shut. And he did it for us. And he lost everything because of it, humanly speaking. He didn't have any children. He never got married. He lost any joy that he might have had in his later years with his mother, with any of his other relatives, with his nieces and his nephews. He lost all of that. His life was cut off. He never opened a carpenter shop or a seminary or what he might have done. He lost it all. He lost it all for us, and he was buried with the criminals. He didn't deserve to be. He didn't blow them off. He didn't call on fire from heaven, though he could have. There was no deceit in his mouth, though the serpent deceived us. He spoke it. He spoke things like they were. And he was buried with the rich. Could it be that the Father in heaven was laughing, like in Psalm chapter 2, and saying, I have installed my king on a holy hill. And so we're going to make sure that he's buried with a rich man, just like he deserves. Jesus kept his mouth shut. He gave into the Father's will without complaining because he loved us. Like a mama doesn't complain when she's given birth to a baby. That's as far as I'm going to go. But they don't complain with some of the greatest pain that there is. And that's the way it was for Jesus. Jesus experienced the greatest pain that there ever was. He didn't complain. He just went ahead with it. So in addition to reflecting on the dark side, let's reflect on the love of Jesus that gave everything for us, that didn't complain. He knew what was coming, but he kept going anyway. Like Jesus, let's shut our righteous mouths and make ourselves nothing as Paul wrote. Taking the very nature of servants, not looking to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. May it come out in our relationships with others. I'd like you to think about the brackets, the picture frame for Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah is talking about good news here. Before he talks about the suffering servant in 53, just before that, in Isaiah 52, he says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. This is good news. And then after he describes the suffering servant, it's then that he says, okay, he says, get out your tents and enlarge them. Enlarge your tent, strengthen the cords, because your maker is your husband. The Lord's calling you back. You're going to need a bigger tent to live in. We'd say add on some rooms to your house. Because it's through the servant that the Lord is calling the nations home. And we're going to need more room in the tent, because the family will be greater and greater and greater because of the great sacrifice that our father, that the son has made for us. And so, the blood of Christ, while tragic, is something that we rejoice in and that we remember and celebrate tonight. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're amazed at the cost. And Lord, we're so sad, we're so sorry that it was our sin that meant that you had to pay that terrible price. And yet we're so grateful for all that you accomplished through your blood, through all that that have become part of your family, and that you have called us to yourself, and the life that we have with you and with your Father in heaven because of Good Friday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.